John chapter 4, verse 31. Remember to pray for Pastor and his family as they're gone in Yakima or in Idaho. And John chapter 4, verse 31. We'll begin reading there in a minute. Last week we went through the story of the woman at the well, how Jesus went through the land of Samaria and was able to meet a special person and be able to have an appointment, a divine appointment with her. And so today we're going to look at that next section that happens just after that. And in John chapter 4, verse 31, the Bible begins saying this. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." But he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." Therefore said the disciples one to another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." Jesus, he wanted his disciples to join something he called the harvest. Not just about harvesting crops, but actually harvesting souls spiritually, leading people to Christ. It doesn't matter if you're the one sowing the seed or if you're the one reaping the fruit. All that matters is if you are participating, if you are doing something for the harvest. That's what matters. So the title of tonight's message is Join the Harvest. Join the Harvest. Let's go ahead and pray, and then I'll have you be seated. Dear Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for letting us all come here tonight. God, I pray that you would help me with my words, Lord, that you'd help me to be clear, and Lord, that you would speak to us tonight. God, help us to know what it is you're wanting us to understand, Lord, what you were telling your disciples and what you're wanting to tell us tonight, God. Lord, looking forward to what you're going to be doing, and I just pray that you'd use us in a mighty way. Use Bellingham Baptist Church to reach our city, and Lord, hopefully reach other people throughout the world by way of missions, God. Lord, thank you again, and we ask these things in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. When I was a boy, I lived in Michigan, and I had across the street, I had an elderly neighbor who was this lady. She was this nice old lady, and she was just the sweetest person. But she had this oak tree in her front yard, and I would sometimes go over there and I would climb the oak tree. Occasionally, she would get mad at me because, you know, I'm just doing what a boy does. I climb a tree, and if it looks like I'm going to fall, and then she yells at me. So she'd get mad at me every once in a while because of that. But that's just what boys do. They climb trees, they get hurt, they fall off their bikes and stuff like that. But she would let me ride my bike in her driveway. She would let me play army soldiers in her front yard. She would let me do all of these things. And one day, I remember on one summer day, I was playing with my RC car, my remote controlled car. It was a truck, I believe, and I was just playing with it, and I was controlling it, and I went up her driveway, and there she was. She was taking care of her garden in her backyard. And she had this chain link fence that connected from her garage to her the corner of her house. And then right back in there, she had her garden. And I saw her and I went up to her and I was talking with her. I don't remember what we were talking about, but she invited me. She said, "Hey, do you want some fruit or some vegetables from my garden?" And vegetables aren't my favorite, but I didn't want to hurt her feelings. So I said, "Yeah, okay, I'll have some." So I went in there and I drove my RC car into the gate and went through, and I looked at everything that she had, and she had a pretty big garden for the size of her backyard. And she said, "Hey, come over here." So I went over there, and she had these tomatoes. And she said, "Here, you can have some of these." And so I picked some and I put them in the back of my RC car. And I made away with my spoils. I went back to the house. And it's amazing because when I first When I first read this story, the first thing that came to my mind was this experience I had back when I was a little kid. There is something called the harvest that Jesus is talking about. There are those who plant the seeds, and there are those who harvest the fruit. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. The harvest God wants us to be part of, it's not about us. It's about the souls who need harvesting, or the souls who need saving, the people who need to be witnessed to. All of us play a role in this harvest, but God gives the increase. I didn't have to do anything to get those tomatoes. Actually, I did something very little. All I had to do is go over there and pick it off the vine, or the whatever you call it. And what she had to do, she had to till the ground. She had to take care of the soil. She had to plant the seeds. And when they sprouted up, there may be some weeds. She had to pull the weeds too. She had to water it. She had to take care of them. I didn't do the hard work, but she did her part. I did my part. And in the role of the harvest spiritually, there are people who spread the seed of the gospel, and God takes care of it, and God gives the increase, and God sends some people to go out and harvest those fruit. Both are needed. Both are important. It's not just, hey, oh man, if I could just reach all these people for Christ, if I could lead all these people to the Lord, then that would be amazing. But one person is not greater than the other. Both are important. You have to spread the seed first before you can get a harvest. So Jesus, he began talking about this harvest because he just finished talking to someone very special. Someone very special. I went over this last week with the teens up in Task Force. He was speaking with a Samaritan. Not just any Samaritan, but he was speaking with the Samaritan. The Jews and the Samaritans were arch enemies. They weren't friends. They weren't buddy-buddy. They wouldn't come over and have coffee or tea together. They didn't have coffee back then, but they didn't come around and hang out together and have meals together. They were enemies. They did not like each other. They had a deep-seated disdain for each other. Well, why did they hate each other so much? What happened? Did somebody take another person's animal or something? Because that's something they would do. But what happened? In 722 BC, the Assyrians invaded the northern section of the kingdom known as Israel. So we have Israel up here and Judah to the south. The Assyrians came in and they captured many of their people. And when they captured them, they took them away captive and left only a small amount of people, a small amount of Israelites there to inhabit the land. And you know what they did to rub it into the Israelites, to show them that we are boss, we are in control, we are over you? They sent their own people and other Gentiles into that land, into Israel, to inhabit the land and take over the land. And so when the remaining Jews married those people, the Assyrians and the Gentiles who came in, they began to be what the Israelites saw as second class, saw as down like lowest of the low. The muck is what they would think of them as. Second class or second rate human beings. That's what they thought them as. They looked at them in that way. They hated them. That's why the Jews hated the Samaritans so much. They took over their land. So their enemies from long ago defiled their land and disrespected them. That's where the hatred came in. So this special person Jesus spoke with was a Samaritan. The Jews and the Samaritans have no dealings together. They're not friends. They're not buddy-buddy with each other. Not only is she a Samaritan, she is also a woman. And so for a woman to be out there and to be talking to a man, let alone a Jewish man, that was a big no-no in their culture. It was a hugely taboo. It was not good for them. You would think in our day, we're like, well, what's the problem? There's no big deal. Well, today we don't see it as a problem, but back in their day, they would gasp because of it. They would think, how could you do that? That is so awful. You are the worst. And so Jesus saw this cultural stance as a problem. But why? Because this woman at the well needed salvation. This woman at the well needed to hear about living water that Jesus could provide. After his conversation with her, where Jesus told her all things that she had done about her five husbands and the man that she was with who was not her husband, she was stunned. She left her water pot there, totally forgot about what she was doing, and ran into the village to go tell her people, to go tell all the other people who she was talking with, what she had just experienced. And so we come to this point in the story where Jesus' disciples are coming back from the town with food. They're coming back from the town with food because Jesus was wearied. He was sitting at the well. He was thirsty. He was tired. He's hungry. And his disciples came back with the food. But Jesus, he had a lesson to teach his disciples. Sometimes we're focused on the flesh when we should be focused on God's will. When you look at verse 31, Jesus is starting at that. Verse 31, he says, "In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, 'Eat, Master, eat.'" They're thinking about the physical and not about the spiritual. They didn't see what Jesus had just gone through. All that they witnessed was this crazy Samaritan woman running off, leaving her water pot, and just, you know, like, oh, is this woman a crazy demon-possessed woman? I don't know, maybe. That's what the disciples probably talked to themselves about. But Jesus, he's sitting at the well. And before Jesus met the woman at the well, his disciples, they continued into the city to go get food, to go get some Taco Bell or something like that, because they had that back in the day. Jesus was tired, hungry, and thirsty at this point. He feels all those things just like you and I do. You have a long day at work, you're tired. You go a few hours without water, and you do exercise and things like that, you're thirsty. Same with hunger. Jesus feels those things just like we do. When the disciples returned to the well, they saw Jesus was talking to a Samaritan woman. And they didn't even say a word. Their jaws just dropped, and they were in shock. How could he be doing that? So they saw her run into the city and tell her people about the man who told her all things. The disciples came to Jesus with their grocery bags full of food, and they're saying, "Master, here we have this great spread. Come and eat." And they're standing there, and Jesus, he doesn't start digging in. It's like he's not really hungry anymore. While everyone else is digging in, Jesus told them, he said this, he's trying to teach them a lesson. He says, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." He said that in verse 32. Well, what does that mean? Well, even though Jesus is hungry, he's taking time to teach his disciples a lesson, a spiritual lesson. Not only was he hungry, but he also was satisfied because of what he had just gone through spiritually. He felt a sense of satisfaction from what he had just gone through. The disciples didn't catch on to what Jesus was trying to say when he said, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." They didn't catch on to that. They were just like, wait, did somebody already bring you food that we didn't know about? Because we just went out and we spent money to bring you food, and you're not hungry? Are you kidding me? And so Jesus had a greater source of strength and satisfaction than the food he ate. Jesus explains to his disciples that true satisfaction was to do the will of the Father. That's where true satisfaction came from for Jesus. People of the world think that, you know, if I could just have my own way, then I'll be happy. If I could just have this, or if I could just have that, or if I could just go here with that person, or if we could just hang out, then I'll be happy. But it's all a lie. I mean, if you have those things, then you'll just figure out that if I just have that next thing, then I'll be happy. Well, and then that next thing, then I'll be happy. And it just keeps building and building from there. It just doesn't work. It's not how it works. Jesus didn't look on the Father's will as a heavy burden or an inconvenient task. He saw it as a blessing, as a way to be able to fulfill what God wants him to do. Jesus viewed his word as the very nourishment of his soul, or his work as the very nourishment of his soul. What Jesus was able to take part in made him happy. That was where he found his true satisfaction and nourishment, was what in God had him to do. Doing the Father's will fed him and satisfied him inwardly. His disciples were satisfied with bread, but Jesus was satisfied with accomplishing the Father's work. So there's a comparison there. His disciples are more focused on the physical, whereas Jesus is focused on the spiritual. Jesus cares more about what is going on in the Father's work, whereas the disciples not so much. So Jesus, if you look at the end of verse 34, Jesus says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Isn't it true that Jesus finished the work of God? He did. He did. Remember in John 19:30, Jesus cried, "It is finished." When he was on the cross, he cried, "It is finished." He finished the Father's work. It is done. 3 days later, he rose from the grave, having power over sin and death, and that we no longer, we don't have to taste that, and our bodies will be made new, will be regenerated, and we're going to live in heaven eternally. And so Jesus, he then changed the image from that of the food. He's not focusing on the food anymore, but he's focusing on something called the harvest, which is the source of the food, the source of the nourishment. The harvest is ready, so what are you waiting for? That's what Jesus is telling his disciples. Verses 35 through 38, he's telling them, the harvest is ready, so what are you waiting for? I sent you to reap whereon you bestowed no labor. Enter ye therein into the labor. Jesus used the idea of food and harvest to communicate spiritual ideas. It wasn't just so, wow, look at me, look at how I can talk. I can say all these cool things and I can wow you with my words. No, they weren't just a front. It meant something. Jesus is trying to teach something to his disciples. The idea of harvest meant that there were many people ready to be saved, and that the disciples should see themselves as a worker or reapers in the harvest. That question Jesus asked in verse 35, he says, say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? They viewed that one as that question that Jesus asked, they viewed it as sort of like a proverb of their day, just as like a wise saying. It had the idea that there is no particular hurry for the task because things simply take time and you can't avoid the waiting. You know, harvest is in 4 months. Things take time. You're going to have to wait. You're just going to have to be patient. But Jesus, he's telling his disciples, no. Don't tell yourself that harvest is in 4 months or that I can do this, that, or the other first. No, harvest is now. Harvest, you can join in on this harvest today. This harvest that I'm talking to you about, the spiritual harvest, is happening right now. And he's speaking of that woman at the well who he just spoke with, and he knows what's about to happen and how some men from that village are going to come back. And then, guess what? Those disciples are going to be able to enter in on the harvest where they did not put any labor, where Jesus did the labor, where John the Baptist did the labor. And they're going to be able to partake in that. So as Jesus was speaking, the Samaritans were leaving the town, their town, and coming across the fields toward him. So just picture that in your mind. Jesus, he's at the well with his disciples and they're eating. And at this time, probably some of the Samaritans, they're coming across the fields or down the path, and they're coming to meet Jesus and his disciples. The eagerness of the people, the Jews thought to be second class, showed that they were like grain ready for harvest, as one commentator said. Jesus is encouraging them to have a missional mindset. A missional mindset that transcends strictly Jewish boundaries. Salvation is not only of the Jews, but it's for all people. It's not just for one set class of people, but it's for everybody. It's for the Jews, the Samaritans, the Gentiles, and people beyond. It's for everyone. Jesus said that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He died for the whole world, not just the Jewish people. They had a narrow-minded view of this salvation. They thought that the Messiah would be from Israel, from Judah, and that it would be for them. But that's not true. It's for all people. All people have the chance to accept Christ. There needs to be a sense of teamwork among us. The work of harvesting souls is not to be done in a spirit of contention or competition. But the important point is that we play a part in the process. It's not about, hey, I've led 4 people to the Lord this week, or I passed out 1,000 tracts this week. Look at me. Wow. No, those things, although they are good, but if you start bragging in those things and start building yourself up and getting a big head, I believe that God will abase you and he'll humble you. So it's more about, I'm thankful that God allowed me to be able to go on visitation. I'm thankful that God used me, another sinner, to be able to lead another person to the Lord, to be able to show them the truth of the gospel. I'm thankful that God even wanted to use me, that I was a vessel being worthy of use, that God chose to use me. He could have used anyone, any other Christian, but God chose to use me. So it's not a competition. It's not about who's better or who has led more people to the Lord or who has passed out more tracts. It's solely about the harvest that Jesus wants us to be in. That's all. Each of us has an assigned task, and we are all part of each other's labors. In 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 9, that's what that talks about. One sows, one reaps, but each worker gets his honest reward for the work he has done. Everybody will be rewarded for the work that they had done in the world. If it's simply handing out one tract to a person or saying, hey, do you have time? Could I share with you the story about Jesus and how he died on the cross for your sins? Can I share with you the gospel? Can I talk to you for a minute? You have a reward. So do I. Everybody has a reward for those things, for witnessing to people. When a sinner comes to faith in Christ, whether we were the one who planted the seed or the one who gets to pick the fruit, both laborers can rejoice because a sinner has received eternal life. Remember, it's not about the sower or the reaper. It's about that soul that needs to be saved. Because truly, the angels are rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. Not about the person who led the person to the Lord, and not about the person who shared the gospel with them and got the ground ready. No, the angels didn't rejoice because of that person or that person. They rejoiced because one person called upon Jesus Christ for repentance. What Jesus is telling us is easy to understand and is convincing. I understand it, and I hope I made it clear to you all tonight that there's a harvest waiting for us, and that we need to be a part of it, and we need to care less about our physical needs and more about the spiritual, just like what Jesus was teaching his disciples. So what is Jesus telling us? We should witness because there is a harvest waiting. We should witness because there is a harvest waiting. Jesus wants us to be involved in that harvest, but we have to first get out and put in the work. So you may ask yourself, well, is there really a harvest waiting? Because I've been door knocking, and I seem to knock on doors and talk to people, and they don't want a thing to do with Christ. So is there really a harvest waiting? I don't believe you. Well, Jesus said there is a harvest. He said it himself. So you have to take Jesus at his word. If you believe this, then you must have faith that there are people out there ready to accept Jesus. It may not be where you think they are, but if you just keep going and going and going, then you may run into that person who is ready to be harvested. Amen. Spiritually. This requires faith. Faith is taking God at his word. Jesus says there's a harvest. I'm going to believe by faith that there is a harvest. And even though every person on the street has told me to shut up or told me not to talk to them or has slammed their door in my face, I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep on handing out a tract. I'm going to keep on witnessing to my family, to my friends, to my coworkers. Even though one person says no, that's not going to stop me because that's not what God would want. I'm going to live by faith, knowing that when Jesus said there is a harvest, that there is a harvest. That there is one. There is a harvest waiting. All you must do is take part in the labor. Do your part. Sow the seed. And if the opportunity comes to be able to reap, to harvest, do it. God wants to use you. Amen. Oh, I see. You just want me to work. You just want me to come to church on Sunday or Saturday morning at 10 a.m. and go with you and pack in that van like sardines and go out and walk up and down steep driveways in the cold and get a cold. How dare you? You just want me to work. You're just using me. Well, no, that's not the reason. That's just the time that we have our organized church time to be able to go out and witness to the community. And I know knocking on doors right now is a little difficult. People are on edge because of COVID and everything. But when you're in a grocery store, it's as simple as just taking a tract out of your pocket and just say, hey, when you're on your break, can you read this? It has the message of the gospel on the backside of it. Have a great day. Simple as that. Handing a person a tract while they're walking their dog. While they're out on the playground playing, and the parents are sitting on the bench just saying, hey, can I give this to you? It has the gospel on the backside of it, and it can show you how you can go to heaven one day. It's as simple as that. All you have to do is be willing to take part in the labor. The world is God's field. We are his servants, sowing the seed and harvesting it for him. We're just instruments in the Father's hands. He wants to use us. He wants to allow us to be able to bring people to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Sowing seed is not an empty work. Sowing seed is preparing the ground for what you are going to put in it. Witnessing to the lost is sowing the gospel in hope that fruit will be produced one day. If that means you're sowing the gospel, if that means you're sowing the gospel now just so another person down the line can harvest it then, that's okay too. The act of sowing is just as important as the act of reaping. There will be no reaping if there is no sowing. You have to first get the gospel out. You have to first cast your bread upon the water, as it says in Ecclesiastes 11. You have to take some chances. You have to go out and step out in faith, believing that, hey, God says that there's a harvest. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do my part. I'm going to go out and I'm going to say, here's the gospel. Here's the gospel. Here's the gospel. And what you're doing is you're sowing the seed. And then, and you know what? Maybe later on down the road, after that person thinks about it, maybe something happens and they be able, and they think more about this salvation, more about this gospel, and they may even call the church up. Or that next time we go around and knock on their door, because we do that, maybe like once a year or something like that, maybe they'll remember, I remember you. I remember you. You're that church on Orleans in Alabama. Yeah. I want to come to your church sometime. You don't know what sowing the seed can do. As long as you're consistent and you stay at it and you work hard, keep your nose down to the grinding wheel, and you just keep working and working and working, there's no telling what God can do with that. No telling what God can do with that. Jesus said both the person sowing and the person reaping can rejoice together. It's not about who gets to harvest the fruit, but that the fruit is being harvested. It is not about who gets to lead a person to the Lord, but that a lost person or a lost soul becomes a child of God. It's not about you, it's about God's harvest. That's what it's all about. If you want to see God do great things, then get involved in his harvest today. Employ yourself as a laborer in Christ's field, as a person sowing the seed, as a person reaping the fruit. Jesus told us we need to be involved in the harvest, as seen in Matthew 28:19-20, the Great Commission. He says, go ye therefore. He has a field. He has this harvest field ready for you to be able to work in. And you know what he tells you? He tells the church this, go ye therefore. Go. It's as simple as that. Go ye therefore. And you know what a simple invitation to another lost person is? Come and see. You see that through the Gospel of John a few times where people just say, they don't witness much. They just say, the other person, the lost person says, oh, I don't believe you. I don't know what you're talking about. Whatever. And then that person, they say, just come and see. Right. Just, hey, here, I want to give you this invitation to church. Oh, I don't go to church. I had a bad experience. Well, just come and see. Check it out. Come on. You invite them to church and there's no telling what God can do with that step of faith. You taking God by his word is an act of faith. God says there is a harvest. He says there's people out there ready to be saved, ready to call upon his name. All you got to do is work. All you got to do is get involved. Go ye therefore. And I made this observation. I was thinking, so a possible reason why our world is so far from God, maybe because those in the past did not participate in the harvest like they should have. Those in the past may not have, or may have not, sowed the seed like they should have. thus resulting in a world that draws farther and farther, farther from God, and less of a harvest. And so sometimes we may see, like right now in America, we see a diminishing number of churches in America. And that may be a result of people not taking part in the harvest, of Christians who are just content with sitting in the pew and doing nothing other than coming to church. Which, coming to church is a great thing, don't get me wrong. But I'll tell you what the purpose of the church is. Jesus says the purpose of the church is to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. It's not all about so you can get some self-help and so you can feel better, but it's about how you can reach other people with the gospel. He said to go ye therefore, not sit ye there forever for. That's my witty genius coming out. So, all right. I get it. I need to be involved in the harvest. So what can I do to witness better? You may think that, honestly, in your own mind, I know I have to get involved in the harvest. I know I need to do something. Just tell me what I need to do. Tell me what's some things I can do. Well, first of all, we do have Saturday morning outreach at 10 o'clock. And if that van does get packed, guess what? We have other cars. We don't have to smash everybody in there. And you don't have to be in there with the teenage boys who don't put on deodorant, okay? It's okay. We can get other vehicles. And we would love to. We would love to be able to have more people go out. That means more seed being sown and more opportunity for fruit to be harvested. So not only that, but you all, I trust you all have family and you all have friends. You have people who you can speak to about the Lord. People who you know directly who are not saved, who need a Savior, who need a change in life, a change in direction. We all have those. So you can start there. Start with those whom you know best, your friends and your family. And then while you're just out in your everyday life, purpose to hold on to some tracts in your pocket or in your car. And when you go through the drive-thru, say, hey, can I give this to you? Give them a tract. And also, one way, another helpful way to be able to witness to people is, I'm sorry, I lost my place. There we go. So first start witnessing to those who you are close to. So like I said, your family and friends know who you are. And if you are a Christian, then they should be able to see a change. If you are a self-professed Christian, they should be able to see a change, and they should want that change. They should want what you have. They should desire that. If you have made a change, they should want that. But just because you witness to someone doesn't mean they will automatically get saved. It's going to take some time. Remember how at the beginning of the message I talked about that old lady who was taking care of her garden? She would, you know, take care of the ground, plant the seed, pull the weeds, water it, all those things until she actually had some fruit. Witnessing takes work. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes your time, and it takes my time. It takes being inconvenienced. It's not just easy picking, low-hanging fruit. It's that you have to be consistent. You have to have a stick-to-it mindset that you're going to do this. While I was growing up, I remember when my mom would make cookies. I love cookies. They're awesome. But she would make cookies, and probably my favorite that she makes these cookies called banana doodle cookies. They're snickerdoodles, but with bananas. I don't know if you've ever had them, but they're amazing. Sometimes she would make chocolate chip cookies, and then she would make the worst cookies of all, the ones with raisins in them, because that's an abomination. No, I'm just kidding, Mom. She's awesome. But when she would make the cookies, I would always make it a point to go into the kitchen to at least sneak some cookie dough, because that's really the best part, right? You got to get some cookie dough first. And I know it shows. You don't got to say it. So there were times when I could not wait for those cookies to be done baking. I actually do remember a few times when I would go over to the oven and I would sneak a peek, you know, I would open it up and I would say, man, those things look so good. I wish they were done already. And usually it was around the time I was doing wrestling, because I couldn't have that stuff, because I had to keep my weight down to meet my, you know, goal and everything like that. But I would come back maybe like 10 minutes later, and I'm like, man, those are looking better. They're looking golden. They're looking brown. I'm getting my glass of milk ready. I can't wait. But after a while, you would hear the buzzer go off. And that's the best sound in the world, because, you know, the cookies are coming out. They're hot and they're on the rack. They're cooling. You give it like a minute or two so they're nice and warm still. But then you put it in the milk and then it's all better. But my point is, with that silly illustration, my point is that witnessing is a lot like checking on the cookies while they're in the oven. It's a lot like this. I hand a tract to a person, and it's not going to happen right away. It's not going to be like, bam, I want to get saved right now. Let's do this. That'd be amazing if it did. But you hand the person a tract, and if it's a good contact or a person that sounds interested, maybe say, hey, can I get your name and number? I want to keep in contact with you. And you know what you do? A few days later, or a week later or something, you come back to that person and say, hey, how you doing? I've been praying for you, and I wanted to know, have you been able to read that tract? Have you been able to look at the gospel and to be able to look at it yourself? And they say, yeah, but I don't know about it. Okay, all right. Well, I just wanted to come over and see if there was anything you needed, anything I could do with you or pray for you about. And then you go on your way. And you know what you do next? Maybe a few days later, you come back and you talk to that person again. And you check on the cookies. That's what you do. You keep coming back and keep coming back and keep coming back until they tell you to stay away. All right? That's when you stay away, is when they tell you to stay away. So you keep coming back to them. And so maybe at one point, the harvest is ready. The harvest is ready and the cookies are done. And you know what? You get to reap the fruit. You get to lead a person to the Lord. Wouldn't that be amazing? If we just stick to it like Jesus wanted us to. If we all got into the field of the world and we all worked hard and we all sowed the seed and we all got to take part in the harvest. Wouldn't that be amazing?
Amen.
That would be wonderful. Think about it. If we all work together as a team, not caring about who gets to lead a person to the Lord or who gets to hand out more tracts. It's not a competition. It just matters. All that matters is if you are doing your part. Are you doing what Jesus wants you to do, to take part in the harvest, to be a sower, to be a reaper, to be someone who prays for the lost souls who need salvation? Are you doing your part? So there's a harvest waiting. There's a harvest waiting. What are you doing to be involved in God's harvest? Don't let your day get so busy that you can't take some time to hand a person a tract. There's a harvest waiting. Remember the harvest that's out there. And all it's out there to do is to wait for you to work it. Waiting for you to get in there and harvest the fruit. So I invite you all today, as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed.